of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and it's called a pastoral epistle, a Pauline pastoral epistle. So Timothy was a protege of Paul, and he became a pastor at Ephesus. Titus was a protege of Paul, and he became a pastor and on the island of Crete. Now the island of Crete is way over there by Spain. And I believe, along with other people, that the believers probably got to that island from the day of Pentecost after the resurrection, when there were Jewish believers in the town because of the Feast of Pentecost was a mandatory feast. And there was 16 different dialects when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. Well, after the feast, all those people went home. And if you do a study on it, those people that believed, there were 3,000 the day of Pentecost that believed. And they all went back to their homes, and some of them were in different nations. And that's where Paul, because of the believers that were there, sometimes that's where he went on his missionary trips. And they started churches. Well, Crete was one of them. Now, Crete, you'd have had to take a boat a long ways. I looked it up last time, I don't remember, but hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. And so the gospel was spread very widely because of that. So that was a perfect plan from God to take those people and then, that were there because of the feast and then send them out to their wherever they lived. And so that spread the gospel in a great way there. So this Titus is a man's name. He was not a Jew, and so he was a Gentile. But most of the believers in Crete seemed to be Jews. Now, in chapter 1, you saw where Paul didn't cut them any slack. He said the Cretes, or the Cretans, are known to be liars and lazy and slow bellies. Now, I didn't know what slow belly meant. I kind of thought it meant lazy or something, and that's what it means. But the number one definition means unemployed. And so it's just kind of a weird thing to say, but he didn't cut them any slack. And so he's telling Titus, you're going to have to really, you know, work on these people because they just have a reputation, you know. And, you know, everybody has a reputation. And different groups of people, they have reputations. And that's the truth. Now, the book of Titus in today's world would be called hate speech. Just for that kind of thing. But the world we live in is so messed up that you can't say any truth. And so what you have is churches without truth have congregations without conversion. And that's the epidemic in the church today. So we're going to get right in. We'll finish this book tonight. And so we'll go to the next book. And then we'll be in the book of Hebrews. And I'm looking forward to the book of Hebrews. It's a great book. One of Paul's greatest writings. Titus chapter 2. Let's just start. Titus chapter 2 verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, most people in the church today don't even know what you're talking about when you say doctrine. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 verse 41 and let's figure out what is doctrine. How can we have sound doctrine if we don't know what doctrine is? It says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Now this is after Peter preached. We were just talking about it on the day of Pentecost. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, one of the things that led people to believe these apostles were the signs and wonders. But they stayed steadfastly in their doctrine. So what is doctrine? It was in their teachings. Now remember, what were they teaching that set them apart? The things the apostles were teaching that was different than anyone else had ever taught were the things that Jesus taught them in the 40 days that He was with them after the resurrection. He took them and He showed them where the Old Testament was all about Him. That was the way or the mechanism that they could prove to these Jews that Jesus was God. That had never been thought of or much less taught. So the teachings, that's what doctrine means, was the teachings of the truth that Jesus gave them. And they stuck with it. And that's what the church took off. And that's what they tried to stay with. Now, the whole focus was that you could take a Jewish believer and take them back to the Old Testament and prove to them that Jesus was who He said He was. So it was all based on the Scripture. Now, the problem with the Christianity today is they have no faith or trust in the Scripture. So you can't really teach doctrine. You can't really teach doctrinal truth out of one side of your mouth and then out of the other side of your mouth say you don't have the truth. Listen, it doesn't make any sense. If you don't have an absolute truth and it's just opinions, then there is no doctrinal truth because you, of your own admission, don't have the truth. Does that make sense to anyone else? So when you do away with the absolute truth of God's Word, then you're just left for opinions. But opinions are not doctrine. So what we try hard to do here, and you guys as well, is stick to the doctrinal truths, the teachings of the truth, even when we don't understand them, nor like them. The problem in most churches today is they have no trust or faith in their Bible. So there's no absolute truth to teach. So they teach whatever they want to teach, or whatever they think, or whatever they want the Bible to say, instead of what it clearly says. They'll teach what they want it to say if they don't agree with it. Where they agree with it, they'll teach it. Like the ideal of hell and the ideal of holiness. It's not taken seriously by the clergy, so why would the congregation take it seriously? Even Billy Graham, before he died, denied that there was an eternal hell. Almost every seminary in the world does not believe in an eternal hell. Holiness, we don't even want to talk about it. The greatest Christians we have today would look like blasphemers to the Puritans of 1800. But this ideal of hell, Jesus talked 5 times as much about hell as He did heaven. But it's not even believed. So you have like your Jehovah's Witness teach that when you die, hell is the grave. Where they get that is, there are several different words in the Bible, in the Greek and the Hebrew, for a place called hell. There's Sheol, there's Hades, there's Tartarus, there's hell, there's lake of fire. But the problem is, the lake of fire is in the future. That's the final abode of the wicked, of the people without God. Nobody's in the lake of fire yet. Tartarus is a place inside of Hades, preserved just for those fallen angels that cohabitated with women. But it's just the deepest, darkest dungeon in a place called Hades, which is a holding place until the judgment comes. So you have all these different times and periods and places. But to believe that there's not an eternal hell, Jesus said there was in many occasions. And so we want to take it for the truth and teach it as doctrine. Hey, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And it's real. And it lasts forever. And I tried my best Sunday morning to explain it to people who's never had it explained to them before, that you're going to live forever, you're going to exist forever, but you might exist in a state of death. Death is not annihilation. Death is a state. The Bible says if you're not born again, you're in that state already. You know, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. It's condemned already. And so, where it says eternal punishment and judgment and pain and gnashing of teeth, we teach that's what it means. Now, you need to stop and think about it. What does that mean? There's a place, death is a spirit that gets cast in there. So, everything is dying, but never stops dying. All disease is in there. Every kind of violent person is in there. Do you think they're going to become Boy Scouts once they get in hell? Now, we're not going to do it tonight, but there's a great study on, you know, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Well, what does that mean to lose your soul? And what does it mean? The most quoted verse that Jesus quoted is the verse there, T-H-E-I-R, worm, will never die. Well, that's a possessive pronoun. So everybody that goes to hell gets a free worm? It's like earlier before the service, Traven's little princess come walking up there wanting to show me her frog. Well, I thought it'd be a rubber frog. It's a real live little bee frog. They said she'd been playing with it all day. I said, it ain't dead. And they said, no. I don't know how. When I was a little boy, I played with them. They didn't last very long. Then we had the autopsy. But anyway, Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Watch this book. Now, this book is one of those books. Now, you could read it in 5 minutes. And if you're not careful, you'd think, what was that even put in there for? It's just rhetoric that we've already known from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. I'm telling you, God's got a reason for it. Look what it says. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now, we could take all night explaining all them, but they're pretty easily understood. And the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. You know, that probably is the most harmful sin in a church and in a family, is someone who's talking behind somebody, false accusers, making up lies. So, Paul tells Titus to teach these truths to these people, that the men be sober and all that stuff, and the women too. And this is not just to the women. These things are for both of them. Remember it says up here, likewise. Women aren't the only one that talk bad about people. Women aren't the only one. I mean, they got a handle on it, but they're not the only one that gossip. Some of y'all know this. There used to be a couple of guys that went to church here, and they couldn't wait till church get over to start texting each other, telling lies about me. And I was getting the text. It went on for about 6 weeks, and finally I couldn't take it no more. And I said, "Hey, I've been getting all these texts. Would you guys please quit? You know, come on. Bunch of lies. Not giving them much wine. Women, you can drink a little bit, just not too much. Teachers of good things." You know, women are nurturers. They're teachers. We're going to get on that in a minute. "That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands." Now, there's a lot more taught in your actions than in your words. The young women need to have some examples of good, godly women. And one of the things that Paul expresses is that they're to love their husbands. Now, here's a problem. Paul always hammers that home, but it doesn't look like he was married. Now, if you do just a little bit of surface study, he was part of the Sanhedrin. He had to be 50, and he had to be married. Every Jewish guy was married. You didn't sit on the Sanhedrin unless you were married. You couldn't make judgments about families unless you had a family. But when he comes to surface as a Bible preacher, teacher, church starter, he doesn't have a wife. So you got some options. Did she die or did she leave him? And he talks so much about desertion and divorce. Maybe she didn't want to convert to Christianity. Maybe she didn't believe his far, wild out story about being blinded and knocked off a donkey. Maybe she didn't want to be a part of a traveling evangelist church starter. Whatever happens, it looks like he must have been married at one time, and then he chose to stay single throughout his whole ministry. And he told young men, you know, if you want to really be able to focus on your ministry, then don't get married. Because when you get married, you got responsibilities. He wasn't saying marriage is wrong. The Bible says a man that finds a wife finds a good thing. But what he's putting it in perspective. They think Jesus is coming back next Tuesday. And he's like, if you want to burn out for Christ, if you want to really be effective, if you got a wife and kids, you can't be as effective in the ministry. But he's not putting down marriage. But he said, if you can't, you know, if you fall in love or something, then that's a good thing. Go ahead. So you have to stop and think about this. It says women love their husbands and to love their children. Well, you wouldn't think you'd have to tell women that, but boy, they need to know it now. Can you believe how violent these people are that want to have the right to kill their babies? They're talking about killing Supreme Court justices. They're talking about killing different people in the government. They're rabid. They're out of their mind. Because they want to have their right. Pelosi's quoting scriptures through her drunken stupor of the Bible's giving her the right to kill babies. That it's an oppressive thing to... And I just want to tell you what I think. So, when I first heard it, The ruling got leaked by some leaker. Now, if you believe that, We got some oceanfront property in Barnesville with a real good water source. Anyway, it got leaked that, hey, they're going to vote to outlaw abortion. They're going to reverse Roe versus Wade. And I said to myself, no. No way. This bunch of devils, that's one of their greatest stars in their crown that they're able to kill babies. They perfected the sacrifice of infants. They've been killing babies for 6,000 years. They're not going to stop now. Especially under this administration and under this Supreme Court justice bunch. And I just started thinking about it and putting my mind on it and praying about it. I was like, that don't make no sense. And why did it come up now? Why would it come up with the most ungodly bunch of people that's ever ruled America? Listen, when Ronald Reagan was in the presidency, he ran on doing away with abortion. I told that group of people I was teaching the Bible to then, it ain't going to happen. They said, yeah, we got the House and the Senate and the White House. And we had them for years and years and years and years. And all they ever did was talk. They didn't outlaw abortion. It got worse. It got worse and worse and worse. Back then, you could only kill a baby when it was like 3 months old. You can kill them now. You don't even have to kill them. You can let them be born and then put them on a roll-around table until they die. Legal. Remember, Adolf Hitler never broke a law. These are laws on the books, legal. Well, it didn't get better. It got worse. And so I got to thinking. I was like, something ain't right in Okisa. And then I remembered. If you remember, just a few months ago, last summer I believe it was, there was a state, Alabama or Georgia, that filed a lawsuit against the federal government's mandate for a hot shot. Let's say that. And they won in court. And the president came out and the press secretary, spokesman, said, well, we didn't think it would ever stand up in court. But it accomplished what we wanted it to. It scared enough people into thinking they were going to be mandated. They rushed out and got it. So it accomplished what we wanted it to do. But we didn't think, hang on, we didn't think it would ever stand up because of Roe versus Wade. And when that went to court, that's what overthrew it. Was the Supreme Court's ruling on Roe versus Wade that a person had the right to their own body. Now, before Roe versus Wade, there was a mandated shot. Years ago, there was a guy that fought it all the way to the Supreme Court named Jacobson. And it became what's known as the Jacobson Law. And the laws were on the books, they're still on the books, that the government could mandatory you to have to take a shot. They ruled on the Jacobson ruling that at that time you could opt out for a $5 tax. So people, during that pandemic, they had to pay $5 to keep from going to jail. Now, $5 was a lot of money back then. So my wheels was just turning. I said something about Sunday, but I was just going to tell you what I'm thinking. I'm thinking if Roe versus Wade is overturned when the next pandemic gets here, who knows? Hang on, the worst is yet to come. It says to these women, be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Isn't that a strange thing? Watch. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In other words, this is just good life instructions. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. If somebody tries to condemn you, they'd be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, you can't control what people say about you. Peggy was putting the invitation to the shower on Facebook. And I didn't know, but this church has two Metoka Baptist Facebooks. And one was just full of recommendations. And out of all the recommendations and the nice posts that people have said, there was this one lady. And I say lady because I'm not sure. From Copan. And she did this in 2017, and I didn't even know it was on there. It said this. I mean, you can't stop people. I tried to take it off there. You can't take it off there. You can take everything else off there, but she made a post. She said, I would not recommend going to this church. I've never met the lady. When I looked on her Facebook, she's into some kind of white witchcraft, mother goddess or something. This is what she said. You can read it. I couldn't take it off there. She said, I would not recommend going to this church. Pastor Sherman Jaquess makes fun of people on Facebook. I thought, well, is that all that Sea Hag has? Listen, I don't make fun of nobody on Facebook that I don't love or they don't deserve it. I got a friend that I worked with named Gary Friend. Some of y'all know him. And me and him have this thing, and we just go back and forth. But I love that guy plumb to the ground. I mean, and I don't know who this woman is. Some white witch in Copan. But, you know, people read that, and they're like, oh, my Lord. Well, that, she ought to be ashamed. Is that all you got, that I make fun of people on Facebook? I make fun of myself most of the time. Haven't you seen the rap with me and J.W., Flavor Flav, and John McCown with his shirt off? If that ain't, you know, that don't make fun of yourself. But people can say anything. So I want to show you something. Let's go back to verse 5, and I want to show you something. So God has an order in the home. And that's doctrinal, needs to be taught. There's an order in the home, or there's disorder. People say, well, a marriage is 50-50. No, it ain't. 50-50 is a Mexican standoff. It has to be 51-49, at least. Who ever come up with that 50-50? That's women's lib stuff. You got all these things that, like Judeo-Christian values. What is that? Do you have the same values as the Jews do? Do you think Jesus is in hell? What is this Judeo-Christian values? Do you have the same outlook and values as the Jewish people do about other races? Hopefully not. So, there's an order in the home given in the Bible to be taught as doctrine, and an order in the ministry and the church. So, look at verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers of home, good, obedient to their own husband. This is the point I want you to see. That the Word of God be not blasphemed. So when we don't live a life above reproach or try to do our best, then the Word of God is blasphemed. Remember when we was teaching about the David and Bathsheba thing? That's the thing that Nathan told David. What you did allows God's enemies and to blaspheme Him. It's very serious to God. So, there's an order, and if the order isn't followed in the home or in the church, the Word of God is blasphemed. So, for example, Traven is in a mess on Facebook with some people because he posted a post about these mega church women pastors. And they went apoplectic on the poor fella. There's an order. And the order that the Word lays out is clear. It's clearly written. But they don't like it. They don't care what it clearly says. They says that's for back then, and this is a new time. They want to teach what they want. So here we want to make sure if there's any of them watching it. Some of them are Southern Baptists. We want to make sure clear the doctrine that I teach here. You can believe anything you want. Women can preach, most certainly. And women can teach, sometimes much better than men. But they're not to preach or teach over men, because that's out of order. That's not to say that men can't learn from women. My lands, they know everything. We can learn some things from them. That's not what we're talking about. Well, that doesn't mean that women are dum-dums and men are so smart. Men are the stupidest species on the planet. But there's an order. And what I want to show you is God set that order as a type and a model of His heavenly order. And if you mess that up, you blaspheme God's Word. We don't go around here saying women are lesser than anything. We exalt them. We love them. It's just craziness. But the Bible's clear. There's an order. It's a God-given order in the organization of the home and the church. A pastor's to be a man. Look at 1 Timothy 3. This will be clear to you. Now you can like it, lump it, or dump it. It doesn't matter to me. This is a true saying. If a man has a desire, if a man wants to, if a man, M-A-N, man, the office of a pastor, bishop, pastor, he desire a good work. That's a good thing. A pastor or a bishop then must be blameless. Uh-oh. If you have a desire, man, and you want to be a pastor, well, you got some responsibilities. You got to be blameless. Now, you don't have to be blameless for ignorant people that write on Facebook that, oh, I wouldn't go to church there. Didn't say one thing about it. Can he teach? Does he love people? Does he preach? He makes fun of people. Them people are my friends. We got a guy sitting right here, a doctor, gave me a calendar of a bunch of cats' behinds. What else do you do? Do you think the pastor, the senior pastor at City Church, got a calendar of cat butts for Christmas? Come on, lighten up a little bit. And I have a gift waiting for him. But I ain't to say, I'm not putting him down, I love him. I cherished it. Now, Peggy tried to throw it away, so I hid it. It's going to go in my office if I ever get to build a building. One of my cherished items. A pastor must be blameless. The husband of one wife. What does that mean? That means blameless from God. Not from some crazy cat lady. A husband of one wife. That don't mean one ceremony. We've taught on it ad nauseum. It means a one-woman man. He's to be blameless. He's to have one wife at one time. That does not mean one ceremony. It's
very clear in the Bible. Jesus told you, you're going to have multiple ceremonies. But it's a man that's blameless. His reputation. You don't want a pastor who has a reputation of a womanizer. But I'm going to tell you something. In my short little life, a big percentage of preachers that I knew and was in the area that I lived were having affairs with half the women in the churches. And the church just allows it to happen. That shouldn't happen. Well, how does that happen? They don't teach it. So he's a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt or able to teach. What you got to be able to teach, not given to wine, nor a striker, not a greedy, filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? This is the order, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he, that's a pronoun. Now, they don't like pronouns no more. I went to the doctor the other day. My little clinic I was going to, they closed down, so I had to go to a new doctor. And on the God-forsaken form, it said, are you male? Are you a female? Are you a transgender male to female? Or transgender female to male? Or other? And I checked other. And then I thought, I don't have time for that. So that's on the form in Owosso, Oklahoma. I'll tell you another good one. The state of Oregon, through a deal with the governor, just passed a bill for bukus of money to put feminine product dispensers in every public school, elementary, junior high, and high school bathroom. God bless us. God ain't within 40 miles of that stuff. You're kidding yourself. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. That means out of the church. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. It's all about reputation. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Just a good old boy, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife as well, ruling their children and their own house well. This is the order. This is the order God has set up. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So you see, everything's done in order according to God. That's the doctrine. 1 Timothy 2:11. 1 Timothy 2:11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. That's the same word used in the book of Acts that it talks about. I think it's the book of Acts. Jesus was in subjection to the Father. It's just an order. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. It's not that she can't teach. Probably the best teachers here are women. I feel sorry for Lori Kendall and Jennifer Rice. I feel sorry that they don't get to sit in one service. I do. I wish there was something I could do about it. But they're teaching. Jackie and Lori and Jennifer teaching Sunday school. You got that little beaming boy running around, "Let my people go. They're teaching. They're teaching." We're not saying women can't teach. It's just out of order for a woman in the organization of the church to stand and teach doctrine to a man. Now, that woman may be a Bible student and a scholar, and the man may not know anything about nothing, but you're out of order. It's not that he couldn't learn something from her. I'll just be real honest with you. I have learned more in the 7 months I've been married to Peggy Hill than I've learned my whole life. One thing is we constantly are studying. So now it's like you got another part of you that's studying. And instead of just having two eyes, you got eight eyes looking at it. Because we both wear glasses. I don't know if you caught that or not. Some of these jokes, I got to explain them, and they're not as fun. But I hope you understand what I'm saying. God, and I'm going to show you why. Why did God set this order? Well, I'll show you. "But I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man." Well, how does Paula White call herself a pastor? She got a church of thousands of people. Do you think Paula White was a good representation of a godly woman as the spiritual leader to Donald Trump? Do you think Paula White, in her skin-tight clothes, remember what she said in the pulpit? "God gave me hips and lips, and I work my hips and lips." Now that disqualified her. But she would meet with Donald Trump in his apartment by themselves and have a prayer meeting. And she is Pentecost, so they believed in laying on of hands. It's out of order, what it is. "But I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." How's she going to pastor if she's got to be in silence in the organization of the church? You going to stand up there and hand signal? Now, I will say this about Joyce Myers. Joyce Myers has always said she ain't no pastor. She's a Bible teacher and an evangelist to women. Now, there are sometimes men that go to her meetings and sit there. That's their choice. But she doesn't have a church. There isn't any scriptural reference for a woman not to be an evangelist. She just can't preach authoritative over a man. Now, she's got some doctrinal ideals that I don't agree with, but she's had enough Bible teaching that she knows her order. I don't have any problem with her. Moore. What's her last name? Beth Moore. Beth Moore started out real good. She's went off the deep end. She's cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. But Beth Moore always stipulated that. She was on staff at a church as a Bible teacher to women's ministry. She made that distinction. But there are a lot of them in this area that are pastors. Well, God says they're not. "For Adam was first born, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So Adam was not deceived. Go to Ephesians 5. Here we're going to get the truth. So Ephesians 5, "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands." You don't need to submit to somebody else's husband. "Submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. This is the order of the home. It's the order of the church. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be an example of this subjection, be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ has also loved the church and gave Himself for it." So the husbands are an example that God is using. Through the love for His wife, people can see the love for Jesus for the church, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Men, do you want to present your wife in the greatest way that she can be? Do you want what's good for your wife? Not having spot nor wrinkle? Do you want her to look nice? That's the problem I always had with some of those oneless Pentecostals, you know. The women, you could spot them 100 miles away. They had to dress so terribly and look so pitiful. But the men, you know, they were in $1,000 suits. Well, it's reversed. Men, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Jesus doesn't hate the church. He loves the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Remember what's said about a marriage? The two shall be one flesh. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They're an example of the church. This is a great mystery, Paul says. But I'm speaking about concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So the whole order is set there to teach people about Christ and the church. The order is ordained by God to teach as an example of the order in heaven. So back to Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Oh, we're going somewhere. Hang on. Titus 2, 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Now, they had servants and they had masters. They were slaves, but so are we. If you don't think you're a slave, you just try not to pay your taxes. I just got a letter the other day. They found where I owe them another $800-something from 2017. I'd already paid, I don't know how much, but my tax guy, I guess he missed something. So I went up there to see what we could do, and he had passed away. What do? You just write a check and send it all. You don't fight with them, people. They'll chase you to the deepest, darkest jungle in Congo for 20 cents. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. In other words, not talking back, answering again, not talking back, not prolonging, but showing a good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. That's what keeps us going. And that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to stay there, if you will, Kenny. If you're not careful in the English, you'll think the appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that the Savior Jesus Christ is an addition to the God. In other words, they're two different things. But that's not the word, that's not how it's used. It's just giving two descriptions of one thing. In the Greek, it's very, very clear. So what it ought to read is the appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. They're one. So, in English, it's not very clear, but in the Greek, it's very clear. So, Titus 2:14. Here we go. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquities? Talking about Jesus. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That doesn't mean a weird people. That means a set apart, purified from all sin, redeemed and purchased. a peculiar people, a people set aside from the world. Now, remember what Jesus said? He said, I pray not for the world. Sometimes we Christians get this idea that the church ought to be doing everything for the world. Jesus said, I pray not for the world, but for those that the Father gave me. Now, did He not love the world? Yeah, He loved the world. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But He didn't pray for the world. Well, that don't make no sense. Yeah, it makes perfect sense. The problem with us is, most of the time, we pray amiss. What was Jesus going to pray for the world for? They had their free will. He went there. He loved them. He showed them signs and wonders. He gave them opportunity to believe. What are you going to pray for them? So many times people pray, God, will you save my son, David J? And God just, no, I'm not going to save your son, David J. I forgave your son, David J, on the cross, but now it's up to David J to believe and receive. I'm not going to just save him. That would usurp his will. So you pray amiss. You could pray that God would bring something, somebody in with the gospel. You could ask Him to come to church where He hears the gospel. But you can't just pray that God just arbitrarily save somebody. So, look at Titus 2:15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. How would you like to have that ministry? Speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Now, what's His authority? The Word of God. Let no man despise thee. Now, I thought about that, and so I did some word searching, and I thought, how can you keep people from despising you? But if you look the word up, it doesn't mean hate like you think initially. It means to overlook you or to think beyond you. So what he says in that verse is, you need to speak these doctrinal things and exhort people and rebuke them when you need to with all authority. So you're going to have to know some things, and you're going to have to know your Bible to stand on that authority. And don't let no one look over you. That kind of changes it, doesn't it? So we go to chapter 3, Titus 3. Here we go. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, this is a verse that's kind of like Romans 13. You're to be a good citizen. You're to obey the laws, as long as the laws are lawful. Paul is not telling you to obey ungodly laws to be a good Christian. Don't forget, he wrote 1 Timothy, he was house arrest. 2 Timothy, right after this, he was full-fledged chained to a wall or a soldier. For what? For not obeying their laws. What did he not obey? That he would not preach Jesus Christ. So if a nation or a government has laws that aren't godly, Paul's not telling you to adhere to those laws or to obey those laws. There were thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of early Christians beheaded and torn apart by wild animals and martyred because they would not pinch some salt and put it on a flame. Now, if I heard a bunch of hungry lions, I might be thinking in my mind, I'm like, it's just salt. Doesn't mean anything to me. But they wouldn't do it. So don't get off on your Romans 13 high horse. Let me tell you something. Romans 13, he's not even talking about government officials that are over you. He's talking about in the church. The letter was to the Roman church. The Roman government cut his head off. Do you think he's going to take a whole chapter and tell you to obey the laws of the people that has him in prison and cutting his head off? He didn't obey them. I can show you 14,000 people in the Bible that God blessed them because they didn't obey a devilish ruler. So Romans 13 is about those that God has placed over you in the organization of the church. Not in the city council of Barnesville. Or, you know, city councilman in Barnesville. They always run because they got a beef. Come on. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the way it used to be. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Okay, we want to stop there for a second. Regeneration is a re-ginning or a redoing of your actual genes. When you are born again, you are a new creature. Look at Galatians 6:15. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now, all your new Bibles say new creation. There's a difference. In the book of Revelation, it talks about a new creation. And the new creation is made for the new creatures. We'll teach on that sometime. It's a very subtle, devilish changing of God's Word. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. He's not a new creation. He's still a man, but he's got a whole different DNA. He's a new creature. Now, you better watch somebody trying to mess with your DNA. Hey, did you hear the latest? Russia got caught. 40-50 years ago, they had this mad scientist who was creating these humanzees. He said, what's a humanzee? It's a human and a chimpanzee that was going to be able to go to war. A chimpanzee, pound for pound, is about 10 times stronger than a man. And they got abilities men don't have. And they were making these humanzees 40-50 years ago. I don't know, maybe longer than that. Well, they say they come up with one that can talk. Humanzee. You know, you can send them to war. But has any of you watched the Planet of the Apes? What happens when they get smart enough to turn on you, humanzees? They'll be doing experimental stuff on you humans. Here we go. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You're a new creature from the cellular level. Look at Titus 3, verses 6. Now, see, I don't understand all that, but I teach it. That's what it says. That's what I teach. I care less. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, what does that mean to be an heir of God? I do not know. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law. See, these are these Jewish people on the island of Crete. They're arguing about genealogies. They're striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Do you think the Gentiles on the island of Crete are arguing about God's Torah? No, they're not. These are Jewish people. A man that is a heretic after first and second admonition, rejecting. So you owe them two response and then reject them. Don't just keep hammering at home. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychius, be diligent to come unto me to... Now, he never did make it, we don't think, for I have determined there to winter. So where he's going is a cold, cold winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer. Paul needs a lawyer. And I guess Zenas lost the case because right after this letter, he was imprisoned again and in shackles. So bring me my lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Hurry up. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary use, that they be not unfruitful. It's all about a good life and doing what's right. All that are with me, salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. We're through the book, but I want to show you one thing that I think is cool. Go back to chapter 3, verse 4, Kenny. And let's go back. I want to say something about godly kindness. You don't ever know what a kind act might bring in eternity. Also, sometimes your kindness, if your kindness is for your gain, then it's not kindness at all. Let me ask you something. We got a minute or two. The Bible says that the Christian at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, everything that you've ever done our thought will come up for judgment. Now, there's people that think, well, the judgment seat of Christ isn't no judgment. Your sin won't be judged. It was judged on the cross. That is true. Now, at the great white throne judgment later, when the people that were not of God, their sins will be judged. Their sins will be brought up. At the great white throne judgment, that sin... At the judgment seat of Christ, called the Bema seat, sin won't enter in. It's a judgment of your motives and works. But here's what it says, and I want you to think about this. Anything that you did that you gained anything for will be burned up. Anything that a Christian did and did not receive not one thing for it, that means monetary or placement or someone bragged on you or whatever. Anything that you did not receive not one thing for it, not one red penny, not one accolade, not one pat on the back, is the thing that will last. Now, I want to ask you something real quick. Could you think of some things that you've done for Christ and you didn't receive not one thing for it? See, I think God's pleased with me. I believe God called me here. And I believe God blesses me for my efforts. But what I do as a pastor at this church primarily won't go with me as a reward because I gain things from it. I'm paid for it. I have friendships because of it. I'm talking about, can you think of something that you've done for the Lord that you didn't receive not one thing? I just be honest with you. I can't. Can you? So I said that to say this. The award ceremony at the Bema seat. Now I know I got some crowns coming, but the award ceremony might be a little bit different than what you think. There's a great preacher, he's passed on now, me and David's fans and some of you other people, Chet's. Peter Ruckman said he was at a church in the hills of West Virginia, and the pastor, he was holding a revival, and the pastor said, I want to take you to meet this woman, a member of my church. And so a couple days they went and they drove, and Peter Ruckman said they drove back out there in the woods of West Virginia. It's just crazy, you know. And he said they went in this little old house and nothing, nobody thought nothing, and just a nice little old house. And then he said, come back here, you know. This lady had been bedridden for like 40 or 50 years, never gotten out of bed. Peter Ruckman said when they opened the door to her bedroom, little old bitty bedroom, he said the power of God hit him and they fell on their faces. And he said that they crawled to her bedside. And he said, I raised my hand and she took my hand and she prayed for him. And he said he's never felt anything like that. The preacher, he said they crawled their way back out. The preacher said that she's been bedridden, but she wanted to do something for the Lord. And so she has a list of prayer requests, and she goes down that list all day, every day. She'll get her Bible, she'll study her Bible, and she'll pray her list. What do you think the reward is going to be for her? I don't know. What does she receive from that? Absolutely nothing. So, I want you to understand that a kindness, Paul put that in there for a reason here. The kindness and love of God. Now, you might do something that's kind, but you know it's going to get you something, or it's going to, you know, benefit you in some way. That's not really the kindness of God. What did God get from dying on a cross? Nothing. So I want to show you what I mean. I think this stuff is cool. You may not, but... So, remember when the children of Israel kept crying for a king? And I think God had planned for David to be the king, but God says, I want to be your king. Ain't I good enough for you? And he's like, no, we want a king like everybody else. Everybody else, you know, has a new truck. We want a new truck. Everybody else has a big house. Everybody else has a king. We want a king. God said to Samuel, tell him, if you get a king, he's going to tax you. He's going to take your daughters from you. He's going to split up your family. He's going to be a king. And Samuel just cried and cried and cried. And so finally God said, what are you crying about, you big ball bag? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. He said, go to them and tell them, okay, they can get a king. So what'd they do? They picked the tallest, broadest, most athletic, good-looking guy to be their king. You don't want Danny DeVito to be your king. Come on. Well, he starts out good. And then, through the fame and the fortune and the worldly and the assaults and the demonic attacks, he turns terrible. And God tells him to go and kill every one of the Agites. The king was Agag. What was his name? Agag. Well, out of a pseudo-kindness, Saul doesn't kill him. And he doesn't kill all the animals, and he doesn't kill all the people, and he brings a bunch of it back. And Samuel says, What is that I hear bleeding in my ears? That's a bleeding of a goat or a lamb or whatever. And the man of God, Samuel, takes the sword from the king Saul and he hacks Agag to death. Now, later on, Saul and David have their troubles, and then David, after the Bathsheba thing, has trouble with his son Absalom. And David's on the run to keep from killing his own son, Absalom. And there comes a guy, and the guy starts cussing David. And he starts throwing rocks and hitting the king. Look at this, 2 Samuel 16. You'll see the kindness that David shows. So 2 Samuel 16. Oh, did I not give you that? I want verse 5 through 13. And then I want another verse, Esther 2:5. So, and when King David came to Bethlehem, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimeah, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. So he's just screaming and cursing David. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. They're taking the stones for David. And thus said Shimeah when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. That's the devil. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. What do you think he's talking about? His mischief. The rape and the murder, the rape of Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. Remember what Nathan told him? You gave the people a reason to blaspheme God. What's this? Then said Abishai. Now, if you want to study a bad dude, you know, these little Arnold Schwarzenegger and these Rambo guys, they can't even touch Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king. So he says, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. That's the way these guys, this is the way they live, man. He probably got hit with a rock or two. And you know, he's like, why are we listening to this? Let's let me go over there. I'll cut his head off. And the king said, David says, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Wow, who is this David? He got a wild way of looking at things. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? So David said, leave him alone. The Lord has allowed him to do it. Who are we to go over and cut his head off to stop what the Lord has initiated? Initiated it for what? To humble David. And David said to Abishai, and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. Talking about Absalom. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. That's an act of kindness. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust, threw dirt down on him. So out of the kindness of the heart of David, He lets him live. So who is this man, Shimei? Go to Esther 2:5. Now in Shushan, the palace there, was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Now I want to show you something. Out of the act of David's kindness, Shimei lives. And his grandson is Mordecai, who's in the book of Esther, who was Esther's uncle. And remember, there was a bad man. His name was Haman. And he was going to kill Mordecai and all the Jews. And Esther goes in there and becomes the wife of the king. And then, you know, you're kind of hard to kill them all when she's the queen. But if it hadn't been for the kindness of David, letting Shimei live, then there would have never been a Mordecai. But like I said, sometimes kindness is not godly kindness. Because Saul didn't do what God said to kill every descendant of Agag. And wouldn't you know it, Haman is a grandson of Agag. Just one of those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. What a great little book. So packed with doctrinal truth. God, I just thank you that we have it. Help us to try to live up to it and just live a good life. Just love people. Be kind to people. Don't be malice or envious. Just be what we know to be. Have you as an example. You're the model. You're the standard. Just help us in every situation to try to live a good life, the Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.